Lesson. That's kids ages 4 to 2nd grade. My name is Matt Lorsch. I'm the church planting pastor here. Thanks for joining us this afternoon. It's a cold day, and but it's decently warm in here, I think, because we're here. I don't know if that's the heat. I think it's us. I invite you to turn with me in the Bible to Matthew chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, if you brought one with you, you can turn there. There's also some that are on the seats, and it's printed for you in the order of worship as well. Last week, we're picking up where we left off last week, and last week there was a feast, right? Jesus, if you were here, if you've ever heard this story, Jesus, he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He takes it and he offers it up to God, and he blesses it and he breaks it and he passes it out, and it feeds what the passage says at least 5,000 men plus women and children, probably at least 10,000, 15, maybe even up to 20,000 people were fed that day. So we pick up immediately following that meal. Here in Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. So I invite you to turn there with me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read it together. Lord Jesus, we come before you now as we pick back up in this story, as we recognize that Jesus has just performed one miracle, and now we're going to read of another. Lord, would you help our hearts? Would you do a miracle in our hearts that we could connect to this story, that we could connect to your word this afternoon? We recognize that we're powerless to do that. And Lord, we ask for your spirit to do that now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew 14, 22 through 36. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as it touched it were made well. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
What we're going to do today is we're just going to walk through this account. And I'm just going to try and explain a few things along the way as we walk back through it. And then we're going to seek to apply it. We're going to see some negative examples, and then we're going to see some positive examples out of this. I think it's just helpful to understand, hey, what is going on here? Before we seek to draw conclusions for ourselves. So we'll start here. We learn from John's account of this same event that what happened at the end of this meal is people were so impressed with Jesus that they want to forcibly make him king. And this is not what Jesus wants. This isn't his timing. This is the type of king that he's going to be. So he's wanting to squelch this whole thing. So he says, "Hey, disciples, immediately, you guys get out of here. I'm disappearing up this mountain. We're gonna dismiss these folks, and what they're wanting to happen here is not gonna happen." So Jesus does that. The disciples are sent off. This is after dinner, and Jesus goes up. And if you remember, the start of this chapter is Jesus is actually he wasn't trying to hold a revival this day, right? You know, he hadn't advertised. He wasn't gathering people. He actually wanted to get away. He was looking for privacy. He was wanting to mourn and grieve the fact that his cousin and friend, John the Baptist, had just been killed. And so at the end of this long day of serving other folks, which he wasn't planning on, he sends his disciples away. He's dismissing these thousands of people, and he's off. He's up into the hills to finally do what he's come to do, which is to seek his Father's face. Now, picking up in verse 23, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. So Jesus and his disciples, I'm going to move this down a little bit. So Jesus and his disciples, they've been doing something different for the last 8 or 9 hours. How do we know that? Well, it says the fourth watch. And you think about, we might know like first shift, like in our culture, first shift, we know when that is, second shift, we know when that is, third shift, we know when that is. Well, in this culture, the Romans divided up by watches. And so this was the fourth watch. Guess what time that was? Fourth watch started at 3 a.m. So Jesus, since post-dinner, he's been praying. This is like 8 or 9 hours of prayer. And these and in contrast to those 8 or 9 hours, these guys, the disciples, they're at least they're experienced folks on the water. Jesus has sent them across, but they still haven't crossed this lake, the Sea of Galilee. Normally, it should have taken them 2 hours. Okay? These guys knew what they're doing. It should have taken about 2 hours. John's gospel tells us there's about 3 miles in. They're about halfway done. And they've been at it for 8 or 9 hours. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had that experience? You're trying to do something that you know you can do. It's like, this trip to Washington, D.C. should take 2 hours. And it's taking 10, you know, and I'm halfway there. You know, like, that's what these guys are experiencing. And they're it's 3 a.m. at least. They've been trying to row for 8 or 9 hours. You know they're tired. They're frustrated. They're at wit's end. All of these things. The winds are beating them back. Okay? And then Jesus shows up. This guy walks up. How do they respond? Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Now, these guys have been following him for over a year. They've seen him do a lot of miraculous things. They've seen him raise people from the dead. They just saw him multiply this little bit of bread and these two fish and feed thousands and thousands of people. Now, you might think at some point that they would sort of catch on and sort of have these thoughts of, hey, that guy walking towards us, maybe, hey, that might be Jesus. That sort of seems like the sort of thing he might do. But nope. You know, it's like they immediately go to fear and they immediately go, hey, that must be a ghost. You know, our situation's gone from bad to worse. That's where they go with it. Verse 27, how does Jesus respond to them? But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it's I. It is I, do not be afraid." And "it is I" reads more literally, "I am." It's not bad grammar, but an intentional restatement of the divine name of God that first appears in Exodus 3:14 when Moses asks for God's name. He's like, "Who should I tell him sent me?" And God responds back. He gives him this name. Tell him, "I am, has sent you." Jesus on the water, he says, who is it? You know, they're like, "Who is it?" He's like, "It's I am." You pick up the connection there? Jesus is using the divine name here, and he's exercising divine control as well. We read earlier in Psalm 77 and see it in other places such as Job 9 that it's God who can walk on and through the water. Jesus is doing something here that God does, that's described of God. He's walking on or through the water. Verse 28, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, Peter addresses Jesus with respect. He addresses him properly. He uses the word Lord. And we don't know why Peter makes this request. Why does he want to walk on the water? But the disciples have been trained for a while now that the miraculous things that Jesus is doing, that some of them they can do. And so Peter's request here is not out of the blue. It actually makes some sort of sense. Hey, Jesus is doing it. He's given us power to do other things. He can do it. I'll ask. We'll see what he says. And Jesus responds with one word. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. Now, when Peter hears that, he hears the word come from Jesus. He has a choice to make, right? It's like, I've asked, and Jesus has responded, and he's inviting me to come towards him. And Peter puts his fears aside, looking straight at Jesus. He steps out of the boat, and he begins to walk on water. Verse 30 continues it. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And in beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. So Peter starts out well. He's focused on Jesus, and he's doing a miraculous thing. He's walking on water too. And then he loses that focus on Jesus, and he actually is overtaken. He begins to look around, and it says he sees the wind. Well, he doesn't actually see the wind, right? He sees the effects of the wind. He begins to see and recognize, hey, the wind is producing waves here. This sea is rough. This storm is rough. And I'm actually no longer in the place of safety in the boat. This is troublesome. This is not where I want to be right now. And he's overtaken by fear as he contemplates where he is. The movements of the waves in the boat, the spray and feel of the wind, all of them have overtaken his mind and heart. And the reality came crashing in that he was in a storm and no longer in the safety of the boat. Now, Peter's shift of concentration from Jesus, who had already enabled him to overcome the danger, and to the danger itself was the disaster. That was the issue. His shift in focus from Jesus away from Jesus to the danger, that was the problem. And Peter cries out for help. Three words, Lord, save me. Verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? So Jesus, he's not mean to Peter here. He doesn't say, hey, Peter, what's wrong with you, man? You were doing great. Why did you look away? He just responds to the cry. He just reaches out to Peter. He grabs him and he brings him to himself. We must not, like, Peter must have gone a long way, right? He's close enough that Jesus is right there to get him. And he brings him to himself, and he tells him these words. And we don't know this, but I think they were probably pretty tender. Like, oh, you know, we'd say it like, oh, you little faith one, would be an accurate translation. Jesus immediately responded and then carried him back into the boat. Verse 32 continues it. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, some say that the climax of this story is not anybody walking on water, but what actually happens when these guys who are in the boat realize who Jesus is and worship him. That's a significant thing that happens. They get it right. They say, truly, you are the Son of God. How long have they been with him? Over a year, right? There's something advancing in their understanding of who Jesus is here. It's the first time that his disciples have addressed him by this full title. Now, chapter 14 concludes with a summary of what happens next. Basically, it says, hey, Jesus goes to this other place, Gennesaret, where he's known. He shows up. The word gets out about him being there. And then people come to him, and he continues to heal. And he's healing many, many people. We got a short snippet of one day in Jesus. And then at the end of this chapter, we get this description of all of this ministry that did healing all these folks. And we just get it very short. Here's what a couple commentators said, why this is included at the end. Evidently, it was not any one healing that stood out. But it was important that Matthew's readers should see that Jesus, in this time when there was such opposition to him, continued to do good works. Even only marginal contact with Jesus, when done in faith, brought about healing. That's how the chapter ends. Jesus is healing more and more people. He's healing a lot of folks, even when folks are mad at him, even when folks don't like him, even when folks are out to get him. He's continuing to be kind. He's continuing to heal. Now, that's the story. That's what this passage has to say. I want to step back and apply it, seek to draw some conclusions for us today out of this passage. Now, I think this passage is instructive to us in a number of ways. Like I said, some of them are some things not to do, and then some things to do. And so I want to speak first to the things not to do. Because one thing I hope that our church is known for, there are a lot of things I hope we're known for. One of the things I hope we're not known for is for missing Jesus. You can be known as like an activist church. You can be known as like for doing a lot of things and sort of doing a lot of community service and all those sorts of things. And all that's good. We want to be known for that. But we don't want to be known for missing Jesus. And so I think there's a couple things here that are instructive for us too that I want to pull out. Ways we can miss Jesus. And I don't want to miss him. And I don't want you to miss him either. So two things. First, we can miss Jesus when we try to just keep rowing. We can miss Jesus when we try to just keep rowing. Let me explain what I mean there. See, sometimes when I get stuck in a situation I get frustrated at, and I've worked at it for a long time, I don't want to stop. Any of you guys feel that sense? Like you get going on something, and it's the sense of, hey, I'm consumed by this. I got to make this work, and I'm not going to be distracted by anything. I already have too much time sunk into this project, too much time sunk into this thing. I've got to keep going. I can't stop. And sometimes what that does to me is like even the sense of, hey, don't bother me with Jesus right now. I'm focused on this project. I got to get from point A to point B. And I know that boats don't get there unless you row them. And we got to row. So don't bring up this stuff about, you know, don't bring up this other stuff right now. Don't confuse me. We got a task to do. We need to focus on it. Keep rowing. Can't be bothered with Jesus right now. I've got this problem that is consuming me. That stuff will have to wait. I just need to keep rowing. Now, friends, I just be honest. That happens to me more often than I would want to admit. I just get focused on something and just feel like, hey, we just got to keep working at this. We just got to keep going. We got to keep rowing. We got to keep moving. I often want to row my way out of the problems I'm facing, totally missing Jesus in the process. Can you guys identify with that? How did they get out of this issue? They didn't row their way out, right? Jesus came on the boat, and then the wind stopped. Second way we can miss Jesus is when we're only focused on the winds and the waves. We can miss Jesus when we're only focused on the winds and the waves. I'll say something, this is obvious, but life isn't easy. It's not a cruise. It's filled with trials. It's filled with struggles. It's filled with hard things. And, it's full of proverbial storms. Now, some of us here, me included, we get focused on those storms. We get focused on the issues, the hardships, the struggles, the things that we see as the problems from getting us from point A to point B. And so a question here. What is it that you're most anxious about right now? What are the winds and the waves in your life? What are the things that you're most concerned about? What are you most anxious about? Is it something at work? Something in your family life? Something going on at your school? What is it that has you most concerned, most anxious right now? I want you to turn with me to the front of your bulletin, and I want to see if you can relate to what Sinclair Ferguson wrote there. I'll read it. See if you can relate. Have you ever noticed what happens when you become anxious about something? It begins to dominate your thinking, and you see everything in light of your anxiety. It seems to you that everything depends on resolving your anxiety, and indeed, to you, everything in your life seems related to it. You get caught in a vicious cycle. Anybody relate to that? You see, when we're only focused on our anxieties, the winds and the waves, then everything else can get crowded out. including Jesus, who wants our gaze. So those are two ways that we can miss him. We can try and just keep rowing, or we can just be so focused on the winds and the waves and the circumstances of our lives that we're caught in this cycle of anxiety that we miss him. We miss that he's standing right there wanting our gaze. Well, how do we move towards him? How do we move towards him? If we don't want to miss him, how do we move towards him? Three things. First, we move towards Jesus by stepping out in faith. We move towards Jesus by stepping out in faith. Now, you and I, we live in an information-based culture, right? A lot. This is very different even than 10 years ago. We're sort of very concerned with, there's something that's happened with social media, this phenomenon of likes. You know, we're concerned with, hey, what can I get, you know, what do I like or not like? And what am I putting out there that people are going to like or not like? And we become consumed with sort of this thoughts of, hey, what do I like? What do I not like? And that's different than what you actually do. Like, what you like and don't like is different than what you actually do. What we see here is that Peter actually does something. He doesn't just say he likes Jesus. He actually steps out of the boat and moves towards him. Peter, he sees him, and he doesn't call out and say, "Master, if that's you, will you stop the storm?" Which is pretty interesting, right? Because it seems like that would have been the most important thing on their minds right there. Hey, Master, if this is you, stop this storm. Instead, he says, "Lord, if it's you, like, let me walk on the water too." It's like the storm has totally faded from his mind. It's not even there anymore. He's amazed, and rightfully so, that Jesus is there and that he's walking on water. The storm is behind him, right? He's not focused on it. He's not thinking about it. And what we see here is that Jesus invites Peter to do something. He invites him to take fear-conquering steps. And Peter got down out of the boat. Now, don't be afraid is Jesus' line here. And it's a line that echoes throughout the book of Matthew. There's just a sense of don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus is saying it over and over again. Question, what are you afraid of now? Could you face your fear and be willing to walk into it if he was with you? What's the thing you're most fearful of? What's the next step that you've been avoiding for a long time? If Jesus were to call you to walk out towards him, what would that be about? What's the thing you're fearful of? See, Jesus' power can engender courage in us, in his people. And courage and faith come not in the absence of storms, but in the presence of Jesus. Get down out of the boat is what Jesus is saying. Second, we move towards Jesus by focusing on him. Not just stepping out in faith, but by focusing on him. Now, when when Peter saw Jesus, he was fine, right? He's focused on him. He's walking towards him. The winds and the waves, not an issue for him at that point. He's moving towards him. And what was his mistake? Well, we already said it. His mistake was taking his focus off of Jesus and putting it on to his circumstances, putting it on to the winds and the waves. Friends, I mean, this seems to be, it should be self-evident. We shouldn't have to say it, but we have to say it over and over and over again. What are we going to be about as a church? What are we going to call ourselves to? What are we going to focus on? And one of the things that we want to focus on is focusing ourselves on Jesus over and over and over and over again, not letting the circumstances of our lives overtake our focus, but in the midst of those circumstances to find Jesus' gaze, to seek to find his face, even when it's been a while since we found it, to continue to seek to look towards him, to continue to see, to focus on him. That takes all sorts of ways, but what is it to in the midst of your day, to incorporate walking with Jesus, focusing on him, making that a priority, maybe spending some time in prayer, maybe spending some time in his word, maybe having a conversation with somebody, at some point saying, hey, I feel like I'm losing focus right now. This feels so consuming to me. Can you help me reorient? Do you have a verse or something right now? Or help me. Will you pray for me at this moment that my focus would return off of these circumstances that feel so consuming and on to Jesus? Friends, I need your help in that. And I know you need my help in that. Because we got shifty eyes, right? I've got shifty eyes. Like, I'm looking at Jesus and all of a sudden I'm looking at something else. And the reality is that we need to call ourselves back over and over and over again to put our focus on Him. Lastly, we move towards Jesus by continually calling out to Him. We move towards Jesus by continually calling out to Him. Not just stepping out in faith, not just focusing on Him, but continually calling out to Him. Now, some of you are here, and this stuff is probably new for you. And this I know this sounds really weird. What you're saying, hey, what this guy is saying is that I shouldn't be focused on these circumstances, which I know are real, because there's somebody else there who I can't see. That's a little odd, right? Let's just acknowledge that. That's weird. But that's what the Bible teaches, and therefore that's what I'm saying. And that's what I've experienced to a certain level or degree. Not in every way, not all the time, but that is what the Bible's saying. And I would ask you, if you're here and you're in that place, how has it gone when you called to or pursued other lords? Boyfriend or girlfriend, save me. Job, save me. Family, save me. Friends, save me. I would submit to you that these three words, Lord, save me, should be rightly applied only to the God of the universe and not to other things. That when we're calling out to be saved, we're actually calling out to the guy. That call should go not to folks in this room, but to the God of the universe. And that Jesus is the right person to call out to for you to be saved. And that when you seek to make other good things into ultimate things, you're ultimately disappointed. And I'm ultimately disappointed. So we need to repent of seeking to make anything other than Jesus Lord of our life. And the good news is that Jesus responds to that repentant cry, right? He responds to that. And it's also the good news that Jesus responds not just the first time we call out to Him. Can I get an amen on that? Not just the first time we call out to Him. You see, Peter was called a man of little faith in this passage. Think about all that Peter does. Peter's done more than the other guys, right? He actually got out of the boat, walked on water for a little bit. He still gets called a man of little faith. But guess what? Jesus calls them all that later in the book. All of His disciples, they all get labeled men of little faith, right? And just let that settle for a minute, because that's an identity that needs to settle on me and on all of us. It's all Christians inevitably fail and falter. All believers this side of heaven are a mix of faith and failure. All believers this side of heaven are this mix of faith and failure. We see it right here in Peter, walking on water, doing amazing things. Next moment, he's failing. Lack of belief, lack of trust, he's floundering. And we're all like that. That's the normal cycle of Christian experience. Trust, eyes focused on Jesus. We're doing awesome things. Things are going great. All of a sudden, shifty eyes. We see something else focused on it. Boom, going down. Call out to Jesus again. Lord, save us. He saves us. Bam, we're right back. Focus, trust, moving towards Him. You know, it's like, bam, what happens? Shifty eyes. We're looking at something else. Falling off, falling down. Lord, save me. That's the Christian life. Okay? We got to get used to that. That's who we are, and that's who He is. Us is the ones who are always, He's doing good things in us. We're moving forward. We're working forward. There's good stuff happening, and then we fall off. And we got to call out again. And He's rescuing again and again and again and again. Another said this well. In that moment of terror, Peter called out with the most basic expression of faith possible. Lord, save me. The Lord loves that kind of cry because it is a sign that the person has come to the end of self-reliance and realizes that there is nowhere else to turn but to the Lord. Whatever, whether from the unbeliever who knows he is helpless or on his own, or from the believer who's been self-striving for years and has only met with frustration and failure, the simple cry, "Save me," is music to the Father's ears. Save me is music to the Father's ears. Will you call out to him today? See, we often think we can handle storms or think that our sin is stronger than him. He can't lift me up out of this. He can't rescue me from this. I've done this too many times. This is too bad. This is too deep. He can't rescue me again. Surely not. I've blown it. We overestimate our strength and underestimate his. Call out to him. There are two sets of eyes in this narrative, and I want to close with it. I've already said, Peter's eyes, they're focused on Jesus for a moment, and then they're shifty, and he's moving to other things. He's feeling the wind. He's seeing the winds of the waves, and he's feeling them. His circumstances are pressing in on him. But there's another set of eyes in this passage, and those eyes aren't shifty. Those eyes are focused. They're directly, Jesus never loses focus on Peter. He's got Peter in lockdown. He is in his gaze. And as Peter, when he's doing well, Jesus is seeing him. And Peter, as he's sinking and falling and failing, Jesus sees him. And he's able to move towards him, right? You know, Jesus' gaze is intent on Peter. And what I want you to know today is here, if you're here, you've repented and believed, you've trusted in Jesus, that his gaze is on you in the same way it was on Peter, even in the midst of the storms of your life. Whatever you're going through, whether you feel like you're doing great and you're walking on water, everybody look at me, or you feel like you're failing left and right. You don't want anybody to see you because you know you're failing. Jesus' eyes are on you. He sees you, he knows you, and he's ready to receive you. Now, you might say, Matt, I hear you saying that, but my circumstances feel more real than that. They feel more real even than Jesus' gaze. And I just want to say, I get that. Circumstances are incredibly powerful. They're the things that we see. They're the things that we feel. There's the supernatural thing is to not be anxious and fearful. The natural thing is to be anxious and fearful because there's good reason to be anxious and fearful, right? You should not be out on a storm when you're not in a boat, okay? I wouldn't recommend that. The natural thing, if you're in that position, is to go, I'm in trouble. I should be anxious. I should be fearful. So sometimes Jesus' gaze is made known to you, not because you're feeling it, but because he comes to you. And sometimes he comes to you in all sorts of ways. He comes to you through worship services. He comes to you through his word. Sometimes he comes to you through a friend who says, I see you. I see. And Jesus is at that moment speaking to you, recognizing, helping you see, hey, Jesus is saying, I see you. He might be saying that through a friend or through somebody who knows you, but he has got his gaze on you and he wants you to know it. Despite what you might think or feel, he's really there. See, desperate prayer connected to a powerful source produces rescue. Desperate prayer connected to a powerful source produces rescue. Friends, I just want to invite you to this lifestyle that recognizes I'm this mixture of faith and failure. I'm going to continue to walk in that, but I need to continue to call out to Jesus for rescue today, tomorrow, next week, all the time. And I want to continue to hold that out to my friends as they're doing well and as they're not doing well. Just calling out saying, he sees you. He knows you. He's with you. These circumstances are real. Yes, let's talk about them. But let's also acknowledge Jesus sees us. He knows us. And let's call out to him again and again and again. Because that call, the call of somebody who knows he can't save himself, that's music to the Father's ears. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that Yeah, there would be music coming to your ears as the folks in this room call out to you again and again and again and again. As we repent of asking and wanting other things to save us, and as we acknowledge that we can't save ourselves, and as we call out to you, Lord, some folks in this room for the first time, many folks in this room for the millionth time, just calling out, Lord, I've got acknowledging we've got shifty eyes, we get overwhelmed with our circumstances, and we lose focus on you. Jesus, would you move and work in our hearts at this moment? Lord, would you rescue us? Would you save us? Could we know your gaze upon us today? Could we feel that? We long for that. So Lord, would you move and work in me and in this church in that way? We pray in your name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.